Today we're going to turn our attention back to James. So if you've got your Bibles, I hope you do, open up with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're picking up on our topic on slander and going to finish verse 11 and 12 today, Lord willing, why slander is a serious sin. James 4, verse 11 and 12, in our study through the book of James, we come to this section now. The Word of God says, James 4, 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" I think we would all agree that sin is a serious thing. And it is clear from the Bible that God considers sin a very serious matter. It took only one act of disobedience to one command to curse the entire universe and to pronounce death on all of humanity. And in order for sin to be forgiven and removed, Jesus had to take the full fury of the wrath of the just judge of heaven to keep us out of hell. So yes, sin is a very serious matter. It's a very serious matter to God. It's not something to be winked at and not something to be considered trivial. However, I'm also sure that when we think of certain sins, we may not think of those sins as serious sins or as sinful as other sins. And there's a tendency for all of us to think that way. We may say something a little off color as a joke and not think much of it. We may get frustrated and even angry with the man in front of us or the woman in front of us driving and not think much of that. We may intentionally speed or complain about the speed limit and still not think that is a very serious sin. But that's not the kind of problem I'm talking about. The problem I'm thinking of is that we often misunderstand just how serious sin is to God. We categorize sin. In fact, the Bible even talks about that there are certain punishments for certain kinds of sin, which seems to indicate from God's perspective that there is a degree of sinfulness that is judged different ways. No doubt about that. But it is wrong for us to think that sin is not a serious matter to God, no matter how small we may think it is. In fact, you need to just quickly remind yourself that Jesus was slaughtered for the sin of speeding, complaining, or the off-color joke, or the time that you lost your temper when someone cut you off on the road. Or you could go through a whole list of sins that you and I often don't think of as that serious. But it took the very blood of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, receiving the very wrath of God himself, to pay for that sin. So it is very serious. And I don't think in this context, among the people here at this church, that I need to really labor that point. I think all of us understand that. But the right way of thinking about sin is not so much as to what degree it may be in our minds, but the most important thing to think about it is how God deals with it. What does God think about it? We see historically in the book of the Old Testament that God punished certain sins differently than he did other sins. But one thing about God is this. Unlike many of our judges in the world we live in, God is a righteous judge. He's a just judge. His measures are equal. He is just, not in the sense like we often think of justice with the lady with the blindfold on. God doesn't have to have the blindfold to be just. Because God knows everything perfectly, and he's perfectly righteous and would never do anything wrong and would never judge anything incorrectly. That's why in the Old Testament you've had the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There's justice for the crime served. In other words, if you were to steal from your neighbor a handful of grain, that doesn't necessarily mean in the Old Testament that you're going to be put to death. But in the Old Testament, according to God's law, you would have to restore or pay back what you have stolen. So it is good to know that our God is a just God and a righteous God, and that he punishes sin justly. And that's exactly what we would expect. God does have equal weights and equal measures in his courtroom, no doubt. And with that said, there are certain sins that are more serious to God even than are less serious. In other words, there are certain sins that receive severe punishment, death being the ultimate one, and then there are others that don't get as severe punishment. But even with God, God has, it seems, certain categories of the severity of sin. And one of those severe sins that he often talks about is the sin of the tongue. The sin of the tongue. It is the sin of the tongue that brings so much destruction. The tongue can destroy a person. It can destroy or discourage a person. It can defame a person. It can divide a church. It can ravage a family. It can spread lies. It can misrepresent the truth. It can lead astray. It can speak false doctrine. It can blaspheme God. It can deny Christ. It can sow discord among the brethren. It can gossip and malign. And it can slander. James correctly said that the tongue is set on fire from hell. In fact, it is what some have termed the devil's playground, the tongue. More counseling and more attempted reconciliation has occurred because of the destructive nature of the tongue, more than any other thing that I can think of. In fact, if you remember in Proverbs 6, when God states the seven sins that he hates, three of those sins directly address the tongue. He talks about the lying tongue, the false witness that speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among the brethren with his tongue. Those things are specifically stated by God in Proverbs chapter 6 as the sins that God hates. He hates it. Slander, though, is particularly evil. It can and often includes all three of those characteristics in Proverbs chapter 6, but slander rises to a new level. It doesn't have to lie to achieve its purpose. In fact, slander can use the truth to destroy a man. Slander can use the truth to destroy the reputation of someone or the good name of someone, especially in the context of the local assembly where God's people meet together. For instance, take this as an example. A man who has sinned publicly and grievously has now confessed his sin, repented of that sin, been forgiven of that sin, and instead of that sin being done away with and forgotten, it's spread by slanderous tongues. Oh, it may be a true event. He may have truly committed that sin, but because of slander and because of the propensity of the fallen human race to spread those kinds of things, even though he has confessed, repented, and been forgiven of it, that same truthful event is used to discredit him and to destroy his name. Or you could have a situation where someone shared something with you that they consider to be kept private. And instead of you keeping it private, you use it as a means of destruction and hurt to the person you've talked to. Or someone could be struggling with a situation, and instead of them finding a place where they can talk about it comfortably, it becomes an opportunity for a brother or sister to spread that truth to other people and to slander that person. Brothers and sisters, I must tell you and I must confess to you this morning that slander is a serious, serious matter. In fact, of the sins listed in the Bible, I don't know of one that comes close to the potential destruction of a church or the people of God than slander. It has been used by the devil more often than any other sin. It has destroyed lives and marriages and churches, friendships, because we just don't know how to keep our mouth shut. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you could turn there just for a moment, I'll share something really interesting with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and following. This is a very familiar passage to many of us as we read about a situation that was tragic, that was going on in the Corinthian assembly. There was a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and it was a sinful situation, and the church, instead of confronting it and dealing with it and calling the man to repentance, was tolerating it and even, according to the text, prideful about it. Paul was writing in to correct the problem and had judged the situation, even being distant from it, and said that that man should be put out of the church for his lack of repentance for the sin that he was involved in. That opened the context for Paul to address another matter of how you deal with a sinning brother in a church, one who continues in a lifestyle of rebellion against the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." Now notice what he says in verse 10. "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since that would mean you would have to go out of the world." So what he is saying in this text is, he's not telling us that we should not keep company with lost sinners. In other words, we should have friendships with people who are immoral, who are lost, and don't know Christ. We should associate with them for the purpose of bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That would be our goal. So he's not telling us that we shouldn't keep company with them. Oh, no. In verse 11, he says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother." That means anyone who claims to be a Christian, who identifies as a brother or sister in Christ, who is, listen to this, sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler. You see that word? Reviler? That word is a Greek word that is very, very closely associated with our word in James. The word in James means to speak down or to speak against. And it doesn't mean to speak down to someone like I'm above you and I'm speaking down to you because you're inferior to me. What it means in James is to speak someone down. In other words, to use abusive language in such a way that you discredit them, you defame them, you try to destroy their character and their reputation, you dishonor them with your words, you speak them down. That's the idea of that text. Here, this word is closely associated with it, so much so that some lexicons define the word reviler here as slanderer. It even says in the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, based on semantic domains, it says that that word, loidroros, is the word that means to engage in slandering. To engage in slandering. The word denotes more of the abusive nature or the characteristic of slander than it is insidious in nature. Now, what is important about this is that I want to point out is notice the list of sins it's included in. And notice the reaction that Paul gives here. He doesn't say it's only the sexually immoral people that you want to stay away from and not keep company with. He actually says that you're not to keep company with someone who is, that's present tense verb there. It means to continually be in a state of a slanderer. It's not someone who may have periodically slipped up and said something they shouldn't and they've confessed and got that right. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a person who has continually shown themselves to be a man or woman who has a tendency to slander others. Because of their unrepentance, they are not to have company with you. You're not to meet with them. It even says in verse 13, "Put away from yourselves that evil person." So do you think God thinks slander is serious? Listen, the same word is used also in a very common list of sins over in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn one chapter over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. There it is. Slanderers. Now, we often go to this text, at least in our context and our culture today, to talk about how those that are sexually immoral are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we pound this verse pretty hard and pretty often. But frankly, I've never heard anybody address slander. I have never had. Well, did you notice that in the context of these most egregious sins that there's the list here, revilers or slanderers? So it goes without saying that God thinks seriously about the sin of slander. It is listed with some of the worst sins in all of the Bible. And although it is one of the most hated by God, and clearly according to Proverbs, one of the most serious sins according to God, yet Christians participate in slander nearly every day. Our culture is saturated with it. I mean, literally saturated with it. The tabloids are built on it. The news media simply could not exist without slander. Nobody would watch it. It would be true. It wouldn't be juicy. It wouldn't be good information of how sorry somebody really is. And so very few would watch it. YouTube and cable TV, I know I dated myself with the word cable TV, but entire channels are dedicated to slander. There are people who have YouTube platforms, and all they do is talk about things like this. That's what they do. So it's a common thread that is woven through the fabric of our society. And needless, I leave this very important note, which all of you know. Politics is slam full of it. In fact, as you know, we can't get through one cycle, one election cycle, before we're already into the next one. And the news media just loves this. Before we even get started, there's the question, who's going to run for president? Who's going to run for senator? Who's going to run for the House of Representatives? Who's going to run for the local offices here? And before the name can barely get out the gate, there is an avalanche of slander against that person. An avalanche of slander. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because after all, those that don't know Christ are prone to that. They are those who would clearly desire that. But it should be a shock to all of us, and I point back at me too, it should be a shock to all of us that slander would be named among the believers who understand this. Nearly 30 years ago, Neil Postman wrote a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. In that book, a secular author was writing how he had noticed the decline of our society because it had moved away from a typographic society to a telegraphic society. In other words, there weren't people reading anymore, they were just watching TV all the time. I wonder what he would write today about all the social media platforms of Twitter and Facebook and all the other things that are in our society, have literally gripped our society and have taken over. His earlier criticisms of television alone said that because our culture was so saturated with it, that it was in the casket. He probably would say today that social media has nailed the coffin shut. Almost overnight, at least it seems that way, the budding world of social media has revolutionized the way people communicate. Even our vocabulary has been affected by social media. People talk about tagging one another. That used to be something we did with football. Tweeting. That used to be something I heard on the morning when the birds were feeding. And then there's the other thing, liking. I remember it's been probably more than 10 years ago, I heard someone say, I don't have as many likes on my Facebook page. I was like, what? I didn't even understand what it meant. And now what's amazing is you can have friends without ever meeting them. You've never had a face-to-face conversation with any of them. You don't even know what they're about. But you've got plenty of friends. And all of this conversant language now that is being used, and the sad reality is most of it is committed to just a few characters. So you've got to come up with acronyms about everything. I don't, half the time don't even know what people are talking about because they've got all the acronyms and I don't know what they mean. So I start adding my own ideas about what they mean, and it probably comes up with an entirely different meaning of what they had. But that's what it is. I know, at least on Twitter, I follow a number of people on Twitter just for the purpose of my own desire to see what people are reading and studying, pastors especially, and theologians. But at least for a little while, you were limited to 140 characters. And what that means is letters. So if you wanted to write something that had any meaning to it whatsoever, you had to abbreviate everything. You can't even get into a theological debate because you can't debate with 140 characters. And I have yet to be able to figure out how you go beyond that, and I don't even care. Anyway, now there's a whole new list of dictionary words for these kind of people. They're called screenagers. That's in the Oxford and Webster's dictionary. Vlog, cyber slacking. It used to be that surfing was something you did on the beach. Now you sit home in your pajamas all night long and surf something on the computer. And then there's Yahoo, used to be crazy people, or one dictionary said a stupid person, and then it was an email platform. You might could put both together, I'm not sure. Social media has been changing the way people have thought for some time now. Recent statistics tell us that Americans spend 906 million hours per month using social media. Twitter alone has over 100 million users. YouTube serves more than 2 billion videos a day. Facebook reports a worldwide population of 500 million active users with a combination of 700 billion minutes each month. Needless to say, it's a big platform of people to say a whole lot of stuff that doesn't matter. But one of the things that they love to do on those media websites is to slander one another. It has created an enormous context for Christians, specifically Christians, to be able to say things about someone or against someone without any proof whatsoever, without ever going to that person alone and talking to that brother or sister by themselves, but to spread information that is slanderous and evil in nature. And I'm told that once it's on the internet, it's always on the internet. You may hit the delete button, but I grant you there's plenty of people out there who have the ability and the technology to pull it up if they want so. But social media can be used for good things. I mean, our church is on social media. Did you know that? We have a Facebook page. We do that for the purpose of posting sermons. I remember a few years ago that James White saw all the debauchery that was happening on Twitter, and he said, I'm still going to stay on it as long as they allow me so I can be a witness for Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. I think you should do that as a believer. You should take every opportunity and every platform possible to put the word of God out there and the testimony of Christ and the gospel of Christ out there along with those things. So it can be used for good things, no doubt, but also it can be abused. And most of the time, it is abused. There are random babblings of nonsense that go on, of self-centered, unrestrained, narcissistic people who just say things that really could just be unsaid. Just don't say it. It consumes the lives of people. It literally does. It saps all of their time, steals their productivity, eliminates their potential, and fills them with hours and hours of screen time for no purpose whatsoever. But also it opens the door for all kinds of evil that I don't even need to share this morning because you're well aware of what's out there. Things that used to never be even in the minds of us, things that we never could ever see or witness or hear, are now fully exposed to anyone who wants to get on those sites. Well, that said, the prominent problem is the sin of slander. The sin of slander. Proverbs tells us that he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And so says the Proverbs. And those who spread slander and gossip, which is its kin, online, find themselves sometimes in a court of law facing charges. And although that can happen and has happened, what needs to be understood by you and I as believers is that we are those who understand a higher court, the court above all courts, the judge above all judges, and that you and I answer to that court. And all that we may do privately is seen by God. Every word we write, every letter we post, everything we say, publicly or privately, is perfectly seen and heard by the all-omnipotent and all-omniscient God. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Don't associate with that. A study of the New York Daily News said that 80% of normal conversations consist of gossip. I thought, well, that's awfully low. Only 80%? And those numbers at least seem consistent with what you hear and see today, especially. But as much as it should be and should be understood to be expected among the lost in the world, it should never, never, never be named among believers. It should never be named among believers. But the sins of the tongue are definitely those kinds of sins that dominate in the context of Christianity. Yet, as we have already noted in the last time together as we looked at this text, the sins of the tongue are particularly egregious in the sight of God. Slander, as I've just noted for you, is particularly evil, and James makes it very clear with pungency. And I just want to give you a working definition of this, okay? A little bit more practical. And we're going to get more practical today with this whole topic of slander. But I want to give you a practical definition of slander. More than just the Greek translation of it or even the definition in lexicons. Slander occurs, and listen to this carefully. Slander occurs whenever someone says something about someone else that results intentionally or unintentionally in damaging that someone else's reputation. Did you hear that? Slander occurs whenever someone says something about someone else that results intentionally or unintentionally in damaging that someone else's reputation. And when it occurs, it becomes a divisive, discouraging, and confusing weight that often affects numerous people, many people. But there needs to be an important distinction here. And let me add this. It can be anything that is shared about a brother or sister to someone else that is true or false, with the intent or the result of changing the perception of that person in a negative or evil way. I'll read that again because I know it comes fast. It can be anything that is shared about a brother or sister to someone else that is true or false, with the intent or the result of changing the perception of that person in a negative or evil way. That is slander. That is slander. And to help us to understand the nature of it and the cause of it, I want you to go with me to a passage in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I want to show you something here today, and I want to show you that God has actually given to us, this is going to be an amazing statement, all right? Y'all listen carefully. This is very profound. Get ready to write it down. Here it is. What God gives us in Matthew 18:15 will solve 99% of all the problems in all relationships and in all churches. I am going to go on the road, and I'm going to start a conference on how to solve all the problems in any church. And all you got to do is read Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Done. Over. No more problems. It's dealt with. Problem? It rarely happens. And yet this is among the commandments in Scripture. Is there anything any clearer? Oh yeah, there is. Thou shalt not murder. Oh, that's pretty clear. Well, this one is too. Very, very clear. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This verse ranks at the very top, the very, very top, if not the top, of how to stop slander. Right here. In fact, it is the solution, as I just shared with you, to most of the problems in relationships and even churches and division of churches. If this is not obeyed, listen to me carefully, if this is not obeyed, first, slander will begin. Slander will begin. Let me look at it just a little bit more carefully. In the first part of the verse, it says, first, if your brother sins, we need to take note of that because Jesus specifically says that it needs to be a sin. I can't tell you how many times brothers and sisters have went to one another on things that are not sins. And it is all about what I believe to be right and wrong, and I'm going to correct you because I believe this is right. And there's no Bible verse anywhere about it. You made it up. Or maybe you were raised that way. Whatever it might be, but it needs to be a sin, not your definition of sin, but God's definition of sin. And then secondly, very important also, if your brother sins against you, in other words, it's done to you or against you. Now, I need to clarify here just for a moment because this verse tells us in verse 15 that whenever that does occur, you're to go to him and him alone. There are certain biblical standards that would require us to be a little bit more generous with that, meaning that if you're in a situation where you are a wife that is being abused by your husband, you don't go back to him. You need to notify the authorities and the church. Not the authorities in the church, but the church and the authorities. Okay? You don't put yourself in a harmful situation, nor would you expect a child in a situation to go back into a context like that. There are exceptions to this very clear commandment in Scripture that would be handled differently based upon what the Bible says in other places. But the point is that whenever there's a situation between a brother or sister and it's done to you, what does it tell us to do? We are to go to that person alone. Alone. In other words, the point of the text is nobody else is involved in this. Nobody else knows about this. At all. This would require that you do go to that brother or sister alone and you call that brother or sister to repentance. In other words, you're going to share with that person that, listen, what you said to me or what you did to me was wrong, and here's the reason why. And as a brother and sister in Christ, I love you very much and I want to call you to repent of this so that you can be right with the Lord in your walk with him. And as is the indication of this text all the way through it, the intent of all of this is to restore your brother back to his walk with Christ and to restore the relationship that is broken because of the offense that has occurred. But for now, let me just move away from just general sin. Let me move back to the sin of slander because that's what we're dealing with in this passage. And let me just address it in this context here in Matthew 18 and show you how it would work. And one of the ways we can start looking at this in Matthew 18 is this. We can ask the question, how can you start slander? How can you start it? Well, slander starts when I've had something done to me or believe something's been done wrong to me, and instead of going to that person who did it to me, I go to someone else. And I talk to them about it. Slander has started. Slander has started. Now, folks, I'm going to be straight with you today. I know this is hard to hear, but we're guilty of this. We're guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. All of us are guilty of this. It's easy to do this. It's easy to listen, to go to someone who has a listening ear and a caring spirit and said, "Do you know what brother so-and-so did to me?" But you didn't go to him. You went to somebody else. You just slandered your brother. You just acted like the devil. That's what you did. Instead of giving him an opportunity, maybe he didn't know it. Maybe he didn't mean it that way. Who knows what it might be? Maybe it was real and it needed to be dealt with. But the point is, instead of you going to them, you went to somebody else and you talked to them about it. And you have slandered your brother or sister. To help you to understand it in a simpler way. So here's an easy way to know if you're slandering someone. Here's an easy way to do it. Or to know it. Someone did something to you. Or even not to you. Did it to somebody else, but you saw it. And instead of going to them alone, you went to somebody else and told them. That's someone else, listen to this carefully, that's someone else that you may be going to talk to them about this. Could be a friend. Could be an associate at work. Could be a husband or a wife. Could be a brother or a sister or a son and daughter or a pastor or elder or deacon. I know many times it's not meant to be harmful, but oftentimes I get that. People come to me and say, "Pastor, did you know so-and-so did so-and-so?" And I said, "No. I was fishing. I don't know." They may have meant no harm with it, but they just slandered that person to me. And you know what the problem with all of that is? We're all human, aren't we? Everybody raise your hand if you're there, right? Everybody human? Don't know where they are today. Who knows? My point is this, is that once that is put in your mind, it's very, very difficult to get out of your mind. Once you have slandered a brother or a sister or you have misrepresented their character, it is very difficult to get that out of your mind. I believe it was Jerry Bridges who said on one occasion that whenever someone slandered someone to him and then it was finally corrected, every single time the name of that person came up, they never could not remember that. So you can have someone do something to you or even notice that someone's done something sinful. Instead of going to them alone, you tell someone else. That someone else could be a friend, an associate at work, a husband or wife, a brother or sister, a pastor or elder or deacon or anybody, frankly. My point is, I want you to understand there are boundaries here, and God does not say that if your brother sins against you, go to him and your wife or your husband or your pastor. It says you go to him and him alone. And if that brother repents, there should never be mention of it again. It should be over with, done with. The only two people on the planet that should know anything about it should be those only two people. It can be in the form of concern. We love to clothe our stuff, our sins, even in Christian jargon. It can be in the form of concern for them or concern for the church and its unity or concern for the person that was sinned against. It can come in the form of a verbal statement. It can come in the form of an email or a text. God help us with text, right? Or a prayer request. I remember one time, it's been a few years ago, I was still working outside the church and I was sending some information to a company that I would get material from to build cabinets with. And I knew this person pretty well. And so I sent them a text. And I had urgency in me because I needed the material quickly. So I capitalized everything. I didn't think much of it. This person called me back and said, "You do realize you're yelling at me when you do that." I said, "I am." I said, "I'm not yelling at you. I'm just emphasizing it, okay?" So there's a lot of things that go wrong in media. I'm talking about just email and text. And that's another thing. Let me just add this, and this is not in my notes. Whenever you have this happen to you, don't email them. Don't text them. Go and sit down with them face to face. Look them in the eye and talk to them. And you'll be amazed at how many times the words that you thought on a text were so abusive were not so abusive, because they were nicely said and in a context of love, and there was just gleaming, glittering, sparkling things coming out of their eyes when they said it. So this can be done in a number of ways. Here's my second point about that. So now that this slander has started, and I'm not going to finish my message. All right, now that slander has started, we have to ask the question, or two questions. How can we stop it? Or how can we assist it? Those are important. A person has been sinned against, and instead of going to that person who sinned against them to reconcile the relationship, they share it with someone else. So now slander has started. It has begun. So now how can it be stopped? How can it be stopped? Well, here's how you stop it. It's really, really simple. Tell that person who was sinned against that it's not right for you to be telling me this. Have you gone to the person that did this to you or said this about you, and have you talked to them about it and attempted reconciliation with them? And don't tell anybody else. You know what that does? Stops it dead in its tracks. Stops it. If this happened, the sin of slander has been stopped, corrected, and brought back to obedience to Matthew 18:15. That's what should happen. But what often happens is the other one. And that is, once it starts, how is it spread? How is it spread? Well, first of all, by listening to the person. By listening to them. Do you realize, and my study this past week has beat me from pillar to post, if you're listening to it with the intent of enjoyment or to get more information, in other words, sometimes you can't stop some people. They start talking, and before you even have a chance to say, hold on a minute, they've already spilled it all, right? So God knows your heart in this. God knows my heart in this. So whenever there's a situation where someone is beginning to talk about someone else in front of you, you should say, hold on a minute, stop doing that, don't do that, go to that person and talk to them. But often what happens instead of that, we spread it. We listen to it. We just allow it to go. Maybe we add a few thoughts of our own to it. Instead of stopping it and correcting the path, we listen to it and then share it with others. And this can be done, as I told you, out of a concern for care or even a prayer request or an attempt to correct a brother or sister. But also it can be done, as we all would know, with malicious intent and evil intent to harm someone. This is the number one reason, beyond any other reason, that we have problems in relationships and churches. There's no doubt about that. No doubt about it. So you can stop it, or you can spread it. Now let me add this too. The only reason why another person should be brought into the mix, if something happens between two people, the only reason why another person should be brought into the mix is if that person, after they have been talked to in a loving, gracious way and called to repentance, did not repent, and then it moves to a second step of church discipline, where you would need two people there to witness the next conversation level and to call them to repentance. That is the only reason. The only reason. But in many cases, if it is done correctly, oftentimes what will happen is whenever that person lovingly and graciously and humbly goes to that person and talks to them, there can be reconciliation. There can be clarification. I didn't mean that, brother. That's not what I intended by what I said. I'm sorry that I did that. If you are a Christian, according to Matthew 18, there should be something deep within you, which we would call the Spirit of God, that would want to move you to reconcile. That's the intent of the text, that it goes through those three stages, finally into the fourth stage where you count them as a tax collector and a heathen. Why? Because they show no desire, no want, no ambition to reconcile or to repent or to turn from their sin or to restore the relationship, it creates all kinds of problems as to the veracity of your Christianity. So here it is, very simple. If you're listening to a brother or sister tell you about a sin that they perceive that has been done to them or has been done to someone else, and you did not stop it in your tracks, in their tracks, you are receiving slander. You are participating in slander. You are literally acting like the devil. You're acting like the devil. So James tells us that God considers sin to be very, very serious. Very serious. Let me close. We'll pick this up next time. Hope you come back. We have a message on deacons next week and service in the church, but then following that, we will return to this passage and talk about how James categorizes sin as very serious. But could you close with me by looking at Numbers chapter 21? Numbers chapter 21. I don't want to leave this discussion this morning without addressing this. I think it's very important for us. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. You're familiar with the story here, I'm sure. This is where the people of Israel are out in the wilderness complaining and whining and speaking against Moses and God. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now, this word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the exact word in James 4. The exact same word, kata laleo, which is to speak against or to speak down. So these people, guess what they were doing? They were slandering Moses. They were slandering God. You notice in verse 5, it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. It doesn't say that they spoke to Moses and to God. It says they spoke against them. This is the conversation going on among the multitude there in the wilderness. And they're literally slandering Moses for his leadership, for what he's done, for how he's led the people out of Egypt, what he's provided for them, and also gone as far as to slander God in the same way. That's why it says in verse 5, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What were they doing? Well, what they were doing among themselves is they were maligning the motive and the goal of Moses and God. They were misrepresenting the truth. They placed judgment on Moses. They set themselves up as judges over Moses and over God. They attacked the very character of Moses and God by defaming him and blaspheming God with an accusatory spirit. So what did God do? Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. God's serious about slander, ladies and gentlemen. Very, very serious about slander. But I'm not stopping there. I could leave you with that, let you go home and meditate on that and think about that. But I want to close with this same passage, Numbers 21, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses. Now they're coming to Moses and said, what's the words? Three words. We have sinned. We've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you, Moses. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. He interceded on their behalf. Now verse 8 says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You know what you have here? Forgiveness. You have forgiveness. But it's not just any kind of forgiveness. This is a picture, as we know from the New Testament, of Christ on the cross. I thought it was interesting to note also that the same serpents that could kill them, the image of that serpent, if they believed in it, could save them. The same God who can kill us for our slander can punish us even as believers and discipline us as believers for our slander is the same God who can forgive us and restore us and to bring us back into right relationship with him. But you know what it says in Romans chapter 5 at the end of the chapter? Marvelous section. It says this, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace abounded much more. It isn't that we, because God is gracious, can be free to slander. Oh, no. It's because we've slandered, God is gracious to forgive us. Now, I want to close this. I don't normally do this. I thought about this even this past week. You know, years ago, whenever I was pastoring in my first full-time pastorate, which was a Southern Baptist church, and at that time we had the invitation and we would sing Just As I Am for a long time to get people down front at the altars to pray and to have them rededicate their lives to God, confess their sins to the Lord, or get saved or something like that. I thought, you know, in the context of Reformed churches, we don't do that. We don't do that for a number of reasons. But sometimes I think, you know, it's important to call the people of God to repentance. You need to examine your heart just like I have. Have you slandered somebody? If you have, you need to go to that person, ask them for forgiveness, correct it, reconcile with them, and ask forgiveness from God. There was a story that I read this past week. It occurred in the 1500s. There was a teacher of the Bible that a woman came to discuss her problem with slander. She had a serious problem with it, she said. She went to the teacher and said, "Teacher, I have a serious problem with slander. I've slandered so many people." The teacher responded with a very odd request. He says, "I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to the nearest market. I want you to find the first dead chicken that has its feathers on it. And on your way back with the chicken, pluck all the feathers out as you come my way." She came back. Chicken was ready to be cooked. All the feathers were gone. She had no idea what in the world that was about. Teacher said, "Now I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back, and I want you to pick up every one of those feathers that you plucked out and come back." She goes, "I can't do that. The wind was blowing. I just threw them carelessly wherever they went. I have no idea where all of those feathers are." He goes, "So is your slander. You're not going to be able to pick up all the feathers. You're not going to be able to correct all the mess that you created with your mouth. But you can repent. You can turn. And you can trust Christ, and you can ask him to forgive you. And those feathers that you do pick up, and those ones that you do know that you did, you can go to them. You can talk to them. And let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ cover all the rest. We just need to repent." Amen? Let's close in prayer today. Father, we do thank you for our time together today in your word. These words are so convicting. And Lord, I do pray that your spirit would correct in our hearts the use of our tongues. Lord, that you would purge from our minds and from our hearts the desire to slander. And Lord, this is a slippery slope, so easy to slide on. Help us, God, to discern our tongues, to know when we're slandering, to be careful to what we listen to direct our brother and our sister in the right path of righteousness. Help us, God, to honor you, that whenever you, as Christ, was reviled, you did not revile in return. And although, Lord God, that we may have been slandered, we don't slander in return. Lord, purge us from this sin. Preserve your body. Purify the bride of Christ. And we'll pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.